few, but when I was growing up as a child and was thinking about how I might impact other people's lives, I wasn't thinking about this song here at all. I wasn't thinking about God make me a servant. I was thinking God make me a hero. Not one that is meek and one that is quiet. I wanted to be one who could do great things. One who could come in and see a problem and be able to go in and take care of that problem and rescue people. Did you ever have that? Ever have that kind of imagination that you have an S on your chest that you can accomplish these various things? Or maybe you've been in a situation where you've been looking for a hero, wondering where that individual would come from to help bail you out of a particular situation and be your hero. Well, we have all sorts of different ideas of what a hero might be, and movies have made them into figures of dogs, Ninja Turtles, all sorts of different kinds of heroes have been displayed before us throughout our lives. Today I want to talk about a hero. A hero that came to a nation first by coming to a small cluster of individuals who had come to the realization they needed a hero. They needed to understand some things before they could get to that. Let's have prayer and then we'll talk a little bit more about this first message of these interactions with the 12. First of 12 on the interactions with the 12. Father, I ask that you'll use me for your honor and glory. Lord, I pray that you will allow me to be an instrument, a vessel, a servant, even this morning as I talk about this very important issue that regards what we're looking for in our lives, filling the voids in our lives, making sure that we are rescued. God, I pray that you would help us to unfold your word in such a way that is applicable and helpful and transforms lives. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. On a hero hunt. You know, sometimes we're not at a place where we realize we even need to be rescued. We don't even realize we need a hero in our lives. There's some different elements that as I just thought through the concept of being a hero that came to my mind. The first thing in regard to accepting a hero is first recognizing the need. There are individuals all around the world that do not recognize that they have need. They may be in a very depressed nation where there's hardly any food, and everyone around them is in the same situation. They do not know that they're in need because they don't know what to compare it to. There are people who are in this country, in our community, maybe even in our close relationship, that may be in a situation of emotional or spiritual need, and may not even be aware of it, so they're not even sure they need a hero. So the first step is coming to a recognition of the need. The second thing is to notice that there might be some hope of change. A hope of change that something can happen for individuals who might be surrounded by people in the same lot that they're in, may not even think that there might be hope of change. Always done things this way, and it's always been that way. I don't know of anybody who's different than the way I am, who thinks that anything could be different. But when we get a glimpse of what can change and how others might be affected by a certain situation, we get the hope that this need for a hero could actually be affected. Third is discover that there is an answer out there. It's one thing to recognize you have a need, another thing to recognize you could be in a different situation, but to really realize that there is hope out there, that there's a way in which we can find a way out of what we are in. And that would be the discovery of an answer, that something out there has the ability to help me out. Think of this in relationship to financial situations. Sometimes we don't realize how bad a situation we are until we see someone who has been freed financially and to see the type of things that they have. And we don't recognize that until we see that there is someone that can help us get out of that financial difficulties, that has the ability. And then the fourth thing regarding the hero hunt is coming to the conclusion that what is out there that can help me, I can truly obtain. I can get it. I can get that kind of help. Some things that we can look at and we can just look longingly and wonder, is it at my disposal? Can I really experience that? Or is that just for other individuals? Is that just for a lucky few to be able to live a life like that? But to have the hope that that same answer that is for somebody else can be an answer for me. It's when those things all come together, in my mind, is when a hero actually can come into play and have impact in people's lives. When people are in the seek mode, it might be in several different arenas. It might be in the area of the physical, where you might run to a doctor or a nutritionist or a trainer, a dietitian, or a beautician or a magician, just trying to help us with our physical aspects. Or it might be in the areas of mental. We might go to a teacher or someone that can help us to deal with our thought life or things along that line. Or thirdly, it might be relational. We'll go to a counselor, right, Dear Abby, or something along that line to get some help from one of the heroes that might be out there. Or it could be financial. We'll go to an investor or a credit agency to help us out. Or it could be social. We could write Miss Manners and she could tell us how we're supposed to behave around other people, or get a good friend that can help us so we aren't making all these social errors amongst different individuals. Or emotional. We might go to a movie or get some type of entertainment or something that will just get our emotions stirred, looking for a hero to help us in these areas. Or it might be in an element of spiritual realm where people might go and look for a church, seek out God, find some spiritual mentor, a pastor, a religion, a way of life. See, different ways in which people will find that there's a need, they may be seeking help. Well, let's look at what has taken place in the New Testament. If you have your Bibles and like to turn to the Gospel of John, this is where we're going to be for a couple Sundays. We'll be in John chapter 1 and 2 this Sunday, Lord willing, 3 and 4 next Sunday, as we look at how Jesus came upon this life and this world as a hero. Not everyone recognized Him as a hero. Not everyone recognized they needed a hero, but there were some. There were some that were in seeker mode. There were some who were in a mode where they realized that they had a great need. And they realized things could change. And they realized that there was an answer, and now they were going to conclude that that answer was available to them. And Jesus makes this clear to them as He comes upon the scene. But before Jesus is introduced, there is a forerunner, or a front man, as we might call him, a man by the name of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came, and his goal was to be an instrument of God to introduce the hero. A lot of people thought John the Baptist was the hero. He's the one that came in. I don't know what anybody's anticipation of a hero would look like. He was certainly different. The way he dressed and the way he came on, and his voice was very powerful, and his words were very stinging and biting and clear, and people understood where he stood, that he didn't sit on the fence or waffle on different things. He didn't come across like the other religious leaders of their time. He was different. And people started, those who were looking for a hero started checking him out. They started following him. They started listening to him. They want to know, what can we do to change? How can we have the hope of change? And here's what we see from the Scriptures in John chapter 1. And I just picked out a few for us to look at. In verse 23, he says, where the prophet reveals the need, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." John describes who he is, that he is one who is going to make the way straight for the Lord to come. They were very much aware that there was a need. Historically, God stopped working with His people about 400 years prior to this. No communication, no prophets. Oh, there were still some cloisters of individuals who followed God and wanted to live for Him, but as far as God's interaction, it seemed like there was a silence. But yet God had promised all along from years past, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, there was a promise that the story wasn't done yet, that there was a hero yet to come, one who would crush the head of Satan, one who would set them free. That message was reiterated to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to David and to others to let them know that the hero was coming. But then silence for a long time. But yet John started stirring this all up again, the hope that the hero might be here. And as he was drawing people to him, he finally says this in verse 30 of John chapter 1. I'll start with verse 29. "And the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for He was before me.'" He's saying, this is the man, this is the hero, this is the one we've been looking for, it's him. And as our speaker 2 weeks ago shared, he was quick to get interaction with Andrew and with Peter. And these individuals followed him to try to find out what he was all about. And Andrew got excited, he got his brother Peter to come with him. And I want to pick up where another man by the name of Philip is introduced to Jesus and look at three different things about this hero. It picks up from Philip and goes through Nathaniel and goes into chapter 2 talking about a wedding and then a little altercation in the worship center. Nothing like a little altercation in the worship center to get people stirred up, huh? Well, we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But let's first talk about Philip and how that this influence involved him as he heard more of what Jesus had to say. Verse 43 says, the following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, same city as Andrew and Peter. Bethsaida, by the way, means the house of fishing. For those of you who enjoy fishing, you know, you might remember that, Bethsaida. And so they were really happy with that name, I'm sure, since they're all fishermen. In the city of Andrew and Peter, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote. I don't know where Nathanael was in his life, but apparently those words should have had an impact on him, because Philip used that to introduce it. The Moses, who wrote the five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, called the Law, and the prophets talked about the fact that a hero, a Messiah, was coming. And Philip was being sharing with Nathanael, and I'm assuming this, that Nathanael must have been one who was studying something. Now, this is a little bit of things I have to just kind of look at this passage and wonder. If I look at Nathanael, there's something that he's thinking about, and there's something he's been studying, because Philip brings this information to him, and he's interested enough, but he's a little skeptical about some things. I think Nathanael's at a place where he's searching. He's interested. He may have even been one who was listening to John the Baptist. Obviously, he wasn't one right up front and center, or else he would have been directed right away by Jesus when that transition was taking place. But at any rate, Nathanael was confronted with the idea of, here's the one that was written about in the law and in the prophets. And he says this, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, this became a problem for Nathanael. And the reason I think it was a problem for Nathanael is because I think Nathanael understood the Old Testament. And I think he understood what was all talked about, where where the Messiah would come. You know, Bethlehem, Judea. And so when they said to Nathanael, he came from Nazareth, it's kind of like, can you imagine his response? It doesn't click. The hero doesn't come from Nazareth. Nothing comes from Nazareth. Nazareth was on the clear other side of the sea. They were located up on the northern part. Nazareth would have been down towards the Egyptian area. It was far away from the sea. You can imagine someone who's more interested in fishing, and that's God's country right around the lake, you know, and this Nazareth is way away from that. How could anything good come from there? Small little town, not much influence. I'm sure that's where it's from. I'm sure that's where a hero is going to come from. A very unlikely situation. So this does not help Nathanael, but we can see he is hungry enough. He is interested enough to still to come. He had a seeking mentality. He was looking for a hero, and he said, this might be the one. This might be the one who will answer the questions that I have. And my suspicion is that Nathanael's been studying. I think he's been studying. I think he's been studying. And you know what I think he's been studying? I think he's been studying about Jacob, one of their forefathers. I think he's been studying about Jacob, who had left his family because he had deceived his father to get the blessing by deceit, and was running to a new country, and on the way there, he stops and sleeps, and he has this vision of the angels ascending and descending on a ladder, and he was thinking about, when will the promise come? Because at that time he got up and said, this is Bethel. the house of God. And Bethel had a very important role in all the history of the Israelites. Became the second, it's the second most talked about city in the Bible next to Jerusalem. Bethel ended up being the place where when the nations divided, it was a place where the worship center was set up for those who were in the northern countries. And so it was a very important area, and that was a region area where Jacob had set those stones. And I really think that he was studying that, or at least meditating on it one time, because of the things that Jesus says to him. Now notice, he finally decides to come. Philip says this, well, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israel indeed, in whom is no deceit. Now this could have nothing to do with what I just said a few minutes ago. It could have been just an issue of talking about what the lifestyle of Nathanael was all about. A man who had no deceit. A sincere seeker who was looking for the truth. Or it could have had some kind of influence about how that he was meditating, how that Jacob, out of deceit, had been an Israelite that was involving deceit. And actually, Jacob, whose name means deceit, was changed to Israel. And so we have a potential situation here that Jesus might be pulling him in a little bit. Regardless of what your theory is on this, and again, I can't say this is what Nathanael is doing, but regardless of it, Nathanael was hungry. And that one phrase, here is an Israelite, without deceit, caused him to say, how do you know me? How do you know me? And the next phrase that he says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. There are two different words of know being used here. One's a relationship type of know, and the other one is the word saw, which is also interpreted know, to be that identifying, evaluating, observing kind of saw. Saw him underneath a fig tree. Now, was Nathanael taking a nap under the fig tree? We don't know what he was doing under the fig tree. You know what I guess he was doing? I think he was reading the scroll. I think he was reading about Jacob, and I think he was thinking about this element, or he was at least thinking about it without the scroll. This is what I think he was doing. But if whatever he was doing, I think he was thinking about, where's the hero? Where's the hero? Where's the one who's going to meet the needs? Look what's going on around us here. What is John the Baptist talking about? Is it really this time? Is it really going to come together? And then Jesus, after he said that, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You know, Jesus did great miracles before people. He had a person whose hand was withered. And he said, stretch out your hand, and the hand became unwithered. And that was before many people. Some of them believed, but there were some so hard-hearted that they would not believe. Jesus cast demons out of the lives of people who were going through seizures and saw them become whole. People saw them become whole. Some believed and some didn't. Here is an individual who comes to Jesus and is looking for a hero, and all that hero says is, I saw you under a fig tree. I don't know what interaction was taking place with Nathanael and Jesus, but all I can say is there was some link there. There was something that was reaching into the heart of Nathanael, and Nathanael could tell. These things Jesus was saying that looked like surface things to us were heart issues for Nathanael. He could tell Jesus really knew him. I don't know whether it was the look in Jesus' eyes or what it was, but when Jesus talked with Nathanael and said those simple words, I saw you under the fig tree, and that's not real theological, is it? I mean, that's not real deep. That's not talking about a real personal aspect of your life. He didn't tell about his, wife's maiden name or anything. And they didn't get all those secret things that these companies want to know to be able to identify you, that you're you. Saw you under a fig tree. All I can say is there was some connection there. That Jesus, in His ability to connect with Nathanael, Nathanael was looking for the hero and discovered that was Him. Jesus was the one he was looking for. Despite the fact he came from that place called Nazareth, he knew that he was the, look at that, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. What faith he has. And here's what he says, Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Definite correlation there with what Jacob went through in his dream of the ascending and descending of angels. And that's the thing that kind of gives me the idea that maybe, just maybe, Nathanael was focusing on Jacob and the promise that was given to Jacob and that influence of Bethel and that house of God. And it was someone coming to set up the house of God and provide that hero that they are looking for. I see Jesus as being the perceptive hero. Nathanael was the skeptic. Nazareth, you know me? And for this, Jesus champions the doubts of the sincere, skeptical seeker. That when we truly seek Him out, when we truly want to know who He is, He will make Himself known to us. And it may be something like I saw you under a fig tree. Maybe something along those lines. He connects. He perceives. He knows what our situations are. He so desires for us to have that relationship. Second of all, we look at this next chapter, kind of just flows into something else. We just have Nathanael, and just from that little interaction, all of a sudden now he believes this is the Son of God. We go into the next part, we're going into a wedding. Weddings are fun, aren't they? We just love preparing for weddings, and one of the things that they love to do at weddings in the time of Jesus is they love to have a feast. And it was always important to have proper beverages and everything. And I have no idea why Jesus' mother was involved with it to the degree she was. But apparently, when they started looking around, they realized they were running out of wine. And there was nothing to be able to give the guests. And she became concerned. She goes up to Jesus and she says, Jesus, we run out. Now, Jesus understood what she meant. And she understood what she meant. She didn't expect Jesus to go down to the store and go get some. She wouldn't say, Jesus, be our errand boy, would you? But just go and get us some more where we've run out. Because Jesus says, what? I'm not ready to reveal this power. And it's very interesting. I don't know exactly why all he said that, other than I know that he slowly presented himself to the people. But he goes ahead anyways, and he tells them, okay, apparently, because she says to the servants, he says, whatever he says, you do. Okay? That's a mother who understood what Jesus' capacities were. Whatever he says, you do. Don't worry about it. You just follow his instructions. He'll take care of it. Now, this would be, in one scale, a hero. Now, you come in, don't worry about it. He'll take care of it. I have no idea what Jesus did at home. I have no idea what he had done in their life as they'd grown up. But it gives me some inclinations that at least she understood that when Jesus took charge of things, it got done. And it got done in a fantastic fashion. So Jesus tells them, take water, fill them up with water, pots filled up with water, and the next thing you know, they're pouring out the sweetest wine, the best wine that they had. Greater than what they had before. So much so that the person who was in charge of it was just saying, hey, you saved the best for last. Usually people wait until they're kind of unable to tell and distinguish the difference between taste to give that weaker stuff at the end. And here, the best and the most quality, I want to say, wine was given, the miracle. Now, as I look at this, Jesus is slowly introducing himself to these people. First of all, he's working one-on-one with a few. And now this is considered the first miracle he does. He does it hesitantly, if I understand the context right. He isn't willing to jump in, fanfare, and says, "All right, everybody," rolls up his sleeve, "I want to show you something. I'm here, and I'm ready to show you power." No, it's behind the scenes. You know, the only people who probably only understood it were the people who were filling up the water buckets and the disciples. And he did this, and it says that the end result of it says in verse 11, "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Here he had the power of God displayed before his disciples, and these are ones who have been they've been seeking. They've been trying to find out, who is this man? Is he going to be the hero? And here all of a sudden, in some corner of the country, in some probably relatively private celebration amongst friends and family for this wedding, he does the presto changeo thing. And they believed. Jesus was able to take something that was simple and plain and change it into something that was sweet and impacting in the lives of those around him. Jesus was able to show that he was a change agent. Not only show that he cares and understands, and he's perceptive of what our needs are, that he is powerful enough to change things. And I don't know what went through the minds of the disciples, but if I were there, and if I were there and I were seeking and I was wondering, can my life change? Can I change from what I am right now? Can I change from someone who has been just living a life that is just so plain and dull and contrary to what God may want me to do? Can I change? And then I observe that where this hero comes in and takes something, a clear liquid that is, depends on your palate, somewhat tasteless, and change it into this tasty, impressive wine. And how I would look at that and say, you know, this man has power to change. He could impact my life. He could indeed be the one to change things. You know, people were thinking not only, of course, the disciples' concept, they're not only thinking about what will change for them individually, they're thinking about themselves as a nation. They're under the Roman rule, and they couldn't experience their worship the way they wanted to without somewhat interference from the Roman rule. And this whole idea of being free and having this hero come in, and with this kind of power, I can imagine their imagination just ran wild to think about, if he can change that into that, he can change this into this, and he can change this and that, and change all these different things. He says, this is the first of the signs. These are the first of the things he would do, that the power of God was constantly being revealed before his disciples, those who were seeking to find out who he was. It's interesting. He goes right from this experience right into the temple area. Understand, right is in the temple area of where the Gentiles' court would be. The Gentile court would be just outside of where the Jewish were allowed to go in, but the Gentiles could come in this area, and as they came in, they could observe what is going on with the Jewish faith. And basically, if I understand right, it was set up so that those who were not of Jewish faith could observe and believe. It could be a place where, you know, God had set it up to where certain places were holy and certain places were sanctified and such. But there was that place where the Gentiles could come in, and they could observe this and possibly be drawn closer to God. So this is a very important area in regard to what I'm going to be talking about in just a minute. Because in verse 13, I'll just read the passage. Now the Passover of this is chapter 2, 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." What a change. You know, here was this guy who just meekly came up and said, "Okay, just take the water pots, put some water in it, and then just walk away," and they change. Now he's coming in, and he sees something that just boils. You know, his heart is just pumping, and his anger has been roused. And he's walking into church, if you want to say that. You ever done that? Walk into church and just decide you want to pick up a whip and start going at people? Sometimes I wonder if Jesus wouldn't want to do that to us sometimes. Because here was the opportunity that God had set up his temple, his place of worship, for people to recognize who he was and how they could be drawn to him and how they could have a sincere relationship with God and how that people who were seeking could come and be able to understand who he was as God. And here are these individuals that are out there that were just making merchandise of all this. Of these individuals who were seekers and their hearts were ready to understand God, and all these people were doing is trying to get more money from them and taking advantage of them. And Jesus was just angry about all that, and angry with the fact that these people would take these individuals who are seeking and wanting to know God and make it into some empty religion that required them to pay so much money so they could get this and go through a superficial activity and think that they had met with God. And Jesus was angry. And he was so angry that he picked up tables and threw them over, scattered animals, threw money. And righteously so. And it says here, the next passage, the next part, it says, "The disciples remembered that it was written, 'The zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" Jesus' concern and zeal for his Father's house was intense. And when he saw what other people just winked at, what other people just kind of go, "Oh, there they are again." Just, you know, they're just kind of the black eye of religion, but we just go by and we accept it, and we go on, and we just allow the hypocrisy to go on, we just allow it to, you know, it's just, you know, people, I'm sure, were just got to accept it. Not for God. God wants purity. God wants sincerity. God wants genuine worship. He wants an opportunity to meet with his people in a genuine situation, not with all these facades, not with all these things that you buy, these trinkets or whatever it might be. He wants people to meet with him in a personal relationship. And he was greatly offended at what he saw. And so he becomes a passionate hero. You know, it's interesting to have a hero that can see what the problems are. It's good to have a hero that has the power to change things. But isn't it great to have someone who cares to change it? And it isn't willing to quit, that has that kind of energy and that kind of emphasis on reality as it should be, that has that kind of desire for us to have a relationship with him, that when there is those that came in to confuse the whole issue of a relationship with God, his anger became boiled and he shoved people around and he pushed things out and he said, "This isn't the way it should be. This is not the way God wants to relate to his people." Wow, what passion. What a way to be woken up. Can you imagine what his disciples are like now? When you're following this new guy, okay, whoa. you know, I can see some of the people, like maybe Andrew, you know, the quiet one, kind of like, uh-oh. Let's see. He's just having a bad day, okay? You know, let's be a peacemaker on this thing and work it out. Or Peter. Yeah, let's get him. Where's the sword here? different personalities coming into play. I'm sure he just woke them up and made them really think, what is this? Who is standing up to these religious leaders? Who is doing this? What kind of backbone this man has? What kind of passion he has? What kind of concern and cares he has? This is someone I can follow. This is someone I can entrust my life to. He has passion and zeal. He has power. He has perception of what is going on. He's a hero that I can give my life to. And Jesus champions the distractions of the confused seeker. Just as a sidelight, Psalm 69, let's look at it real quick if you don't mind to turn there. If you don't have the scriptures to get to that, I'll just read it for you. Psalm 69, verse 9, where this is quoted, the zeal. 69, verse 9 says this, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen upon me. That's verse 9. Verse 32 says, the humble shall seek this and be glad, and you who seek God, your hearts shall live. I thought that was quite interesting. That the concept of the zeal for your house is embedded in the same song they would sing that talks about the seekers that are looking for God. And in this context, when I believe where Jesus was working with these money changers and such, that he was concerned about those who are seeking God, but yet were distracted by those who tried to make merchandise of God and tried to say, hey, I can know how you get to God. Just give me so much money for $19.99 a month. I can give you a relationship with God. It doesn't work that way. And Jesus is really emphatic about that. Hungry for a hero? You know, Jesus already sees you. Whether you're under a fig tree, whether you're in your bedroom, whether you're in your car, wherever it might be, where your heart is most tender and you're realizing you have a need for a hero, Jesus sees it. He knows what we are going through. Have you noticed his care? Have you noticed the fact that he cares? That he knows you? That he sees you? You know, we haven't approached this point, but Jesus is God. Scripture tells us that in the first part of John. The Word was made flesh, and the flesh dwelt with us. That's describing Jesus. And the Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. So Jesus was able to look on the heart. Now I'll give you another verse right here at the end of chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, and they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was what? In man. He knows what's in us. He knows what longings we have for a hero to come in our life. He knows what needs we have. He knows that. Have you noticed he cares? Second of all, Jesus is able to change you. I think of the context of that truth is in that wedding ceremony. And the people are at the point where they all of a sudden now are exposed to this new wine. And others who have probably already quenched their thirst now, because something is new there, are wanting to quench it all the more. And he makes the all the more tasty. Have you received a craving for him to change your life? He offers something new. He offers something better. And number three, Jesus is intense about you. You know, when I think of the fact that he was zealous about the house of God, I don't think he was zealous about the building. Because we'll find that out over and again as he presents himself to his disciples. Jesus is concerned about people. He's not concerned about structures. Folks, we can't be zealous about this. We can't be. this is not our life. This is not our purpose. This is not our function. This is a tool to help us do what we need to do. Our life is in people. And giving of our life. And God gives us the encouragement that He is intense about us. He's so intense to make things clear. He came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the one who will make it clear amongst all the confusion that is out there. Where anyone might run to find that filling of the void. And people are out there now. People are running all over places. I've got 900 numbers where seekers are looking to find out how they can fill voids in their lives, and paying by the minute to talk with someone who may be able to tell them something about themselves, something about their future, something that will help them, to free them, to give them some kind of hope. Well, Jesus isn't on a 900 number, but Jesus is willing to make things clear and make them true and remove the confusion and to fill the void. And I believe that's what Jesus is doing as He presents Himself to His disciples. Disciples who never knew anything like this in their life, in their generation, or generations long before them. There were no prophets. There was no communication from God for 400 years. That house of God, Bethel, it was taken over in 700 B.C. They hadn't been doing anything. But now they had amongst them the true house of God, if you would, Jesus Christ, who is coming to fulfill the promise that had been given to Him. And I just encourage you in two ways. Number one, if you have been a seeker and you have come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God and that He is your Savior and you are part of His family and you understand this, can I encourage you to realize how Jesus worked with others and His patience and His love and His willingness to display Himself before them? Can you think about what our role might be? Maybe we're kind of like Andrew, or maybe we're like Philip, or maybe we're like John the Baptist. Our goal is to decrease that Jesus Christ might increase, to share the truth with other individuals. Or maybe you are at the stage that I was few years back. I wanted a hero. I wanted my life to change. I searched in different things and couldn't find what I wanted until I met Jesus Christ and truly understood what He meant to me. And I encourage you to accept Him as your personal Savior, to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine. He was buried and He rose again. That He indeed is God. God, who is very perceptive of all of our needs. God, who is very, very powerful. And a God who is very, very passionate about seeing you be connected with Him. Father, I thank You for the privilege of sharing Your Word. Oh, sometimes it would have been so exciting to be back there at the time when Jesus did these things. But Lord, I pray that You will help us to get just as excited. It's all written here for us. It's all penned here. Not only that, we have the Holy Spirit available to stir it up within us. And we have each other to stir up this love to do good works. And Father, I just ask that we may not grow cold and forget why we're here. That we might be anxious and excited about those who are hungering and thirsting and looking for a hero. And help us realize that it's our job to point out the hero and help them to be able to be brought under the care of the One who has come to save us, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.